Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
There's only one right way to live life, and that's God's way. He's the author, the creator, and the designer. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we study how to overcome 10 of life's greatest challenges. That's next on Daily in the Word. Stay with us. God designed and created life. He knew what our struggles would be, and He knew how desperately we would need Him as our Savior. Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study how to overcome life's greatest challenges. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to study the Ten Commandments. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday. We hope you'll join us for every step of this series. If you have missed a portion of this series or would like to hear recent broadcasts, don't forget you can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You can also subscribe for free to the Daily in the Word podcast and take this program with you on your phone or iPod or personal computer. Once again, you can find all of this and much, much more at dailyintheword.org. Today's message is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, keeping our worship pure.
The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments show us how to love God and how to worship God with all of our heart, how to worship Him in truth and in purity. They show us that we as God's people must come to Him with a heart that is totally surrendered unto Him. Now, one of the most amazing thoughts to me when I study this part of the Bible is to think about this simple fact that while God was giving these commandments to Moses, while Moses was up on the mount and God was literally writing out these commandments, the children of Israel were waiting for Moses and Aaron was superintending over them. And the Bible tells us that while Aaron was in charge for that moment, that the children of Israel created a golden calf and they began to worship this golden idol while Moses was talking with God at Mount Sinai. The commandment against idol worship was broken before the finger of God had even written out the commandment. You know what we can learn from that? We can learn that the human race is a depraved, fallen human race. That we are bent against God in our own selfish will. In fact, look at your notes and you'll see the story of which I'm speaking, Exodus 32:1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him, or we don't know where he is. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. By the way, that thing of wearing earrings for the sons, they got that in Egypt. And so he says, you can break off the earrings and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after that he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 8 says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. They have sacrificed thereunto. They have said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And so get the picture, if you would. Moses is up with God, receiving the Ten Commandments. The second commandment is, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. While God's giving that commandment, they're over here making a graven image. And God is very clear in His Word that we should not make unto ourselves any graven image. Now, there's something about the nature of mankind that wants somehow, that desires to create an image that will represent God. It just seems like in the world, many people need some type of a tangible image or a picture that is their God or that represents the God that they worship. They have a strong desire for this. I mean, it's so strong that sometimes a light on the street can reflect onto a window of a car and it puts a reflection up to a wall. And people gather around and they say, look at the reflection on the wall. This must be a religious experience. This must be Jesus or Mary or something like this. And they so desire some kind of an emblem or a symbol that they literally will gather around an emblem like that. Well, over the years, many people have tried to capture the glory of our Creator with some kind of an imaginative picture of Him or some type of a representation of God. But you know, when people try to paint a picture of God or Jesus, when they make a sculpture of Him, many times all they really do is diminish who He really is. And that's why God said, don't make a graven image. Don't worship an image. Worship me in spirit and in truth. And many people today are trying to create an image of God, but in fact, that image is getting in the way of pure worship. You see, folks, this morning, our target, what we're trying to focus on today, is on Jesus Christ. We don't want anything or anyone to get in the way of our target, which is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet many people have so much dilution and pollution in the way that they never really get saved. They never really see the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been some great artists who have painted pictures about Bible scenes. Michelangelo painted the picture, the creation of Adam. It is a painting, he says, that communicates God's power. And yet many would say it missed God's love in the painting. Sometimes we see in children's books portrayals of Jesus, and they often make Jesus look very effeminate and very weak in those particular pictures. And I'm not saying it's a sin to try to create an image and tell a story, but we need to be very careful that we let our children know this is an artist's idea. No one knows exactly what this person looked like. Many people today wear a crucifix, a little crucifix on their necklace, and it has the cross, and it has Jesus on the cross. It shows that Jesus died for the sin, but it doesn't tell that Jesus rose again on the third day. And so all of these emblems and carvings and images, they tell a little bit of a story, but many times they get in the way of the whole story. And so we see in the Word of God, we're not to make a graven image. We want to be careful that nothing gets in the way of our worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, these attempts to create an image will bring about a misconstruing of who God is. Sometimes they will diminish who God is. And other times, people literally will take those pictures or those emblems, and they will literally worship those emblems, those carvings, and those pictures. And so today, what we want to learn is how we can worship God without letting anything get in the way. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor Chapel, I don't have any great desire to go home and go into my garage and carve out an idol and go worship the idol. All right, I understand that. No one here is planning to do that when you get home. But I think if you'll listen to these next few moments and study these verses with me, you're going to see that these verses go a lot deeper than what at first may appear. I think there are three ways that we can avoid three ways that we can miss really worshiping God the way that we should. Let me talk to you today about how to worship God in purity and truth. First of all, we must worship God as He is. We must worship God as He is. The Bible says in verse number 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." This is the most repeated of all the commandments. God doesn't want anything or anyone substituting for His place. He wants us to worship Him as He is. Leviticus 19:4 says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God." John 4:24 says that we are to worship God in spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So over and over again, the Bible says, God doesn't want anybody or anything replacing Him. So notice, in the first place, we are to honor Him above all others. We are to honor Him above all others. He said, "I don't want you making." The word "make" means to fashion or to produce. "I don't want you making a graven image, an idol, or something that is hewn out of a quarry." God says, "I don't want you making anything that will replace me." We're to honor Him above all others. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 16 that we should not corrupt ourselves by making any type of a graven image. Not only are we to worship Him above all others, but secondly, we are to worship Him. Not only are we to honor Him above all others, but we are to worship Him above all others. We are to worship God. Now, to worship God means to ascribe worth toward. It means to kiss toward. It means to say, "Lord, I love You. I value You." The Bible says in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, this morning we worship God when we sang. We worship God when we gave in the offering. We worship God when we open up the Bible. Everything we're doing here today is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But idolatry will confuse the Creator with the creation. Idolatry is the worship of anything or anyone in the place of God. And what we learn in these first few verses is that God wants us to worship Him exclusively. He doesn't want to share us with someone or something else. He says in verse 5 that He is a jealous God. Now, one of the philosophies we learned about last week was the philosophy of pluralism. It is the concept that all the gods are about the same. It is the concept that says there are a number of worldviews, there are a number of God concepts, and they're all about the same. But God says no. He says, "I want you to worship Me above all the other gods. I don't want you to give credence to these other gods that are in the world." Now, throughout human history, there have been times when people have said, "Look, let's just try to find peace by saying that all the gods are about the same." Over in Rome, there's a building called the Pantheon. And the Pantheon, I think we have a picture of it this morning, was the God house of Rome. It was this building here is nearly 2,000 years old. In the Pantheon, they could worship Venus or Mars. They could worship any god that they wanted to bring into that God house. Now, how many of you understand the Apostle Paul was not going to worship Jesus in that house? Because Jesus is above all the gods. He is the preeminent one. And you see, when God says don't make any graven image, He says, "I don't want to be on the shelf with all the other gods. I am the Creator God. I am above all of the other gods." And so if we're going to worship in purity, then we must worship God as He is. We are not today to worship God as we want Him to be. We are to worship God as He is. If we're going to worship God purely, secondly, we must not use God for what we want. We must worship God as He is, and we must not use God for what we want. Now, some people today, they'll worship God so long as things go their way. But God wants us to love Him and honor Him the way He is. We don't worship what should be used, and we don't use what should be worshipped. Notice that in your notes. We don't worship what should be used, and we don't use what should be worshipped. All right, let me give you an illustration. Concrete is great for making a sidewalk, but if someone makes an idol out of concrete, we're not going to worship it. Concrete should be used, not worshipped, right? We don't worship what should be used. But we also say here, we don't use what should be worshiped. In other words, we're not here to use God. We're not here to get God to give us favors. We are here to worship God for who He is. You see, there's something within us, if we're honest, there's something within us that sometimes wants to use God more than we want to worship God. And I think when we think about worship and the Ten Commandments today, we need to ask the question, why am I here? What do I want out of this? And there's nothing wrong with wanting God's blessing, but we need to say, God, you are God, and I love you no matter what. You see, that's what Daniel said when he was thrown into the fiery furnace. The Hebrew children stood there, and they said, our God will deliver us, but if not, we're still going to worship our God. We're going to be faithful to Him. Now, sometimes in our lives, we want God to do things for us. And as long as He's doing things for us, then we're going to do things for Him. We want Him to forgive our sins. We want Him to take us to heaven. We want Him to give us health. We want Him to bless our business. We want Him to give us sales. We want Him to protect our church. We want Him to protect our country. We want Him to do all of these things. And yet sometimes in our subconscious mind, we are simply using God. And idolatry is an attempt to put God at my disposal. Idolatry is an attempt, like someone who wants an idol on their dashboard. It's an attempt to say, God, I want you to do what I want you to do. And if we're not careful, sometimes we're actually trying to manipulate God rather than worshiping God. I heard about a police officer that went to an elementary school, and he was standing there in the playground, and a little girl came up to him, and she looked at him, she looked at his boots, and she said, are you a police officer? She was about 6 years old. He looked at her and said, yes, I am a police officer. She said, well, my mommy said that if I ever need help, that I'm supposed to ask a police officer. Is that right? He said, that's right. And he looked down at her, and then she kind of put her foot over towards him and said, would you be willing to help tie my shoe, please? Isn't it amazing how girls learn that at such a young age, too, like that? But you know, all of us are like that. All of us have that tendency to say, God, I want you to help me do this, 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 and this. And if you'll do these things for me, I might even come back to church. I might even stay faithful for you. But I want to tell you something. We're not here this morning to play let's make a deal with God. We are here to worship God as He is. Now, how do we do that? Just a couple quick thoughts. First of all, we need to remember that we're to pray in His name. When we come to God to worship Him and pray to Him, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name, first of all, because His name is authoritative. We're not praying to all of the gods out there. Sometimes in public venues, people will ask a Christian pastor to come and pray. And a few times people have said to me, we'd like to ask you, don't pray in Jesus' name. And I've said to them, you know, I am a Christian, and Christians pray in Jesus' name. If you want someone to not mention Jesus, then you must invite a Muslim to pray, or you must invite a Buddhist to pray. But I won't give you a plug nickel for a Christian who denies the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because it is an authoritative name. John 16:23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, He will give it unto you. You see, Jesus' name is our authority. It's through Jesus that we have access to God in prayer. One man said, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, they don't happen. Now, that's a funny way to look at it, but in reality, something happens when people pray in Jesus' name. But you know, we pray in His name because there's authority in His name, and we pray in His name because of the sovereignty of His name. We're saying, Lord, we want You to answer this according to Your will. His name is authoritative. His name is sovereign. John 15:7. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, some of the prosperity teachers will say, ask what you want, and it will be done. And they'll focus on a part of the verse. But look at the first part. It says, if we abide in Jesus, and if His Word abides in us. And we must recognize that God is sovereign, and that we're not here to tell Him what to do for us. We are to ask Him according to His Word and according to His will. Listen, there are some things I've prayed for that I'm glad God did not answer. God knew what I needed more than I knew what I needed. He's God, and we're not here to manipulate Him. We're here to worship Him. His name is authoritative. His will is sovereign. And thirdly, His ministry is to mediate. Jesus is the mediator. Now look in your notes there at 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus." You see, thank God today that we as Bible-believing Christians have a high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is over the house of God, and we don't have to pray to priests or men, and we don't have to confess in a confessional booth, but we can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ with our prayers. You see, he's the mediator, and we are coming to him, and we are praying through him, and we must pray in his name. Visiting our tour guide in Rome took us to some different churches along the way of the little tour we had. And one of those churches, this was the oldest church in Rome. I forget the name of it right now, but this was the saint of that church. I also forget the name of the saint. You'll have to forgive me. Every once in a while, the tour guide would say, "Have you heard of Saint so-and-so? And have you heard of artist Raphael? And have you heard of this and that?" And our kids said, "No, no." And finally he said, "Where have you been?" And one of my daughters said, "Have you heard of George Washington? Have you heard of Abraham Lincoln? Have you heard of John 3:16?" You know, but everybody has their own little area of expertise, you know. But here was the saint. And the reason that I bring this picture to you, one of the saddest things we saw was we saw people who were writing out prayers and they were crying and they were giving their prayers to the saint. And the tour guide, who was a graduate of the Vatican University of Art, said, "Our hope is that the saint will get the prayers up to Jesus." I'm glad that we don't have to pray to a saint. Amen. That's why, as Bible-believing Christians, we reject the doctrine that Mary is the co-redeemer of the church. That's why we reject the idea of praying to Mary. I asked someone one time, "Well, why do you do that?" They said, "Well, Mary gets my prayers up to Jesus." And I said, "Ma'am, if you were sick, would you go to the doctor or to the doctor's mother?" If I'm sick, I want to go to the doctor. And I'm simply saying that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you don't bring your prayers to the mother of Jesus. You bring your prayers straight to the Lord Jesus Himself. He's the mediator. We can pray directly to Jesus Christ, and how we thank God for that. And so we come to Him and we pray in His name. And secondly, we pray for His will to be done. We pray for His will to be done. Now, the postmodern culture must know that God is not who we want Him to be. God is who He is, and we are here to worship God as He is. We are here to love God. Hey, God may give you a promotion, and God may not give you a promotion, but He is still a great God. He wants us to love Him unconditionally. Sometimes these boys around here in the college, they fall in love. And when they do, they're worthless until they get married. I mean, they just kind of walking around, you know, and I mean, just kind of brain dead, you know, until they get married. And it's an amazing thing. When they fall in love, I mean, their attention is totally on this one they've fallen in love with. That's the way it's supposed to be. In fact, just imagine if a young man met a young lady and really, really liked her, and he went up to her and he said, "You know, I really like you, and I've been thinking about marriage. There's a few things I'd like to negotiate first, however. I'd like you to learn how to cook mashed potatoes like my mother cooks them. I'd like you to dye your hair a certain color, and I'd like you maybe to lose, let's say 20 pounds. Now, first of all, to the boy that says that to the girl, I give her permission to cold cock that boy, all right? Secondly, he's stupid. And thirdly, he does not love that girl. See? She wants and deserves, if they're to be married, His total unconditional love.
You've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We're studying a series entitled Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. It's a verse-by-verse study of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Friend, the most overarching truth of this study is that apart from God, we cannot overcome these struggles. These laws are impossible for us to keep in and of ourselves, which is why we so desperately need Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chapel. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges, with its recent broadcast. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that number is 1-800-201-7748. Or you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.